Okay, Joshua chapter 8, if you're a guest with us tonight, we welcome you. We do a lot of different things here on Wednesday nights, one of which is we're moving through the book of Joshua. It's a little different than moving through a New Testament book verse by verse. We go a little faster, a little bit more topical directive as we go through it. But we're in Joshua, and then we also do panel discussions and group discussions and impact studies and all kinds of stuff on Wednesdays. So this is kind of family. So let's read through it. Chapter 8, book of Joshua. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into the hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose, and all the people of the war go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at first that we shall flee before them. For then they shall come out after us till we've drawn them away from the city, for they shall say, 'They're fleeing before us as of the first, therefore we'll flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua, therefore, he sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua, he lodged that night among the people. And Joshua, he rose up early in the morning and he mustered the people. He went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. All the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and they camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and he set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set up the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all the people in an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city, and Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city, and they took it. They hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, and they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape, but the king of Ai they took alive, and they brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of all the slaying of the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he stretched out with the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai, and he made a heap over it forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that that they should take down his corpse down from the tree, cast it in the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now Joshua, he built an altar to the Lord of God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man was welded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offering to the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offering. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born amongst them. Half of them were on the front of Mount Gerizim, half of them on the front from Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of it that the Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before them, all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living amongst them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we read your word for leaving it to us. We could look at this as merely a history lesson. We could see this as some archaic thing in the Old Testament. And Father, we could approach it that it has no application to our life. We could approach it as if, you know, that it's just, it's old news. It doesn't involve us today. But Lord, your truth is still here. So we ask that your Spirit would speak to us tonight through this book. Again, we lift up those who are gone, all those, the gang that's over at Sunshine tonight, Lord. Keep them safe. Bring them back to us safe and sound. But as far as us here tonight, we've gathered just the same, and we ask that your word speaks to us. We praise your name. Amen. Now, before I start, I remembered something I was supposed to do. Eric's up there waving his hand at me. Tom sent us some pictures. You guys want to see what they're doing? Rock and roll. What's that? They're camping. They're just camping. They're not doing anything. Look, Mandy actually looks happy. I don't know what she's got to be happy about. Look at that. Wow, what a party. That's awesome. What a bash. You know something that's really crazy? This, I don't know if anything will come to this, but it'll blow your mind. So Tom talks to me today and says, first of all, Sunshine loves us and loves our coffee house and everything. So one of the owners of the whole festival comes up today and says, hey, we get about 1,500 people here, but the prestige Christian music festival in the United States is Creation Fest, and there's one in Washington State, and there's one in Pennsylvania. Well, one of their reps is at the festival this year, at their festival, and so they lost a coffee vendor last year, and so they recommended Creation Fest us. So we're going to have to, like, hire a team or something to travel around the coffee house. Could you imagine that? He said at Creation Fest they have 50,000 people. It's a lot of coffee. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. So I don't know if anything will come out of that. That's scary, but that's still pretty awesome. So, okay, as we go through the book of Joshua, if you've been here, you know what's going on here. You know how Joshua and the gang have went in and how they took Jericho and how God did a great and mighty work there. It's a story that we're all familiar with. And then they went on to Ai and how there was sin in the camp, and one guy in the church messed up everything. His heart was wrong. And it cost him. People died. So now we're coming out of chapter 7 here, moving into 8, and Israel's coming out of a position of defeat. And I think that's important because that's where we are tonight. That's what we're talking about, and that's where Israel was here. I mean, there was pain in their heart. There was a difficult situation. They had been defeated. I don't think any child of God has been able to avoid those kind of times. There isn't a person in here, if you're born again, that you've escaped the chapter sevens of your life. We all have the times that we are getting beat up. We all have the times that we failed. Sadly, being human, I don't think we'd learn without those pains in our life. It was humbling. It was painful. And frankly, it was embarrassing. They were God's people. They messed up and they lost. So now Joshua here, he's now going to come out of that with a far different frame of mind. He's now going to come out with purpose and with planning. No more shooting from the hip. No more just roll on from one battle to the next without falling back and prayerfully seeking God. Because see, that was the mistake. It's one of the mistakes that was made. There would now be new strategy taken in order to regain the ground that was lost. There would be moves made to recover what had slipped between their fingers. So there was an elaborate plan. We don't have time tonight to go through all of it again, but many of you are familiar with the story, and I hope you got it there as we read that was going on. But certainly, that's a far cry different than coming out of Jericho. It's like, yeah, we got the big Mo going, and then they're going to go over, and they're just going to, you know, whoop up on AI, and things didn't work out the way they thought, did they? They got beat, and some people died. So now there's a totally different situation here. They're going to move now in this a very elaborate plan. So this plan was one that kind of feigned retreat. There was a ruse of defeat going on here. It would be this whole elaborate plan, one where the enemy would be bold in their overconfidence and tricked into false security. Sound familiar? That's exactly how Israel fell. They were bold in their overconfidence. They were tricked into false security, and they fell. Now they were going to turn the tables on the enemies, and then they would win exactly the way that they had lost. It was a path Israel knew too well, sadly. So now, whether we are reading scriptural accounts like we read here, or whether you are sharing personal experience, I think we can be easily impressed with one great truth tonight, and that is the recovery of lost ground and the Christian experience is difficult, it's often painful, and I got to be honest with you, it's rare. It's really rare. You know, a few minutes of prideful rebellion in a man can cost him years of being put on the shelf. I've seen it happen too many times. A weakness in character, a moment of anger and unwillingness to do the hard thing, a fear maybe to lead our homes, whatever it might be, there was an event that changed our lives. And the ground we lost was staggering. Months, years of life. And there are certainly plenty of people that I know now, people who perhaps used to be acquaintances, used to be friends, and they're relegated to now watch God move so greatly, and they must watch it from afar. Now they're a spectator instead of what they once were. A participant, a player. And maybe I'm talking about you tonight, and if that is you, I really pray that you hear me, what I have to say to you tonight. Because I cannot tell you how many people have moved from that player status into spectator status merely because of a few minutes of their life, a wrong move, an indiscretion, a weakness, and they crashed and burned, and they've just never been able to get back up. For a lot of us, I think somewhere along the way we lost our first love. We lost our love for others. We lost that passionate drive for God. We started out on the right track, but you know what? That passion to serve Him and be with Him, it was set aside for passions of the flesh, passions of the world. Career, possessions, comforts, Even marriage and family can get in the way and steal your heart away from the master. And maybe it was just for a while those things came in, but you know what? During that time, ground was lost. And you're sitting there tonight, and you're listening to my voice, whether you're in this room or you're out in cyberland, and you're thinking, you know what? That's me. I used to be much, much further along, but things got in my way. I got distracted, and I've lost ground. The victories that were hard won, they were surrendered back to the enemy. Distance that was traveled, pain you endured to get there, or lost. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more discouraging than that, is it? I mean, been there, man, I've been there. And many of us have been there. And you're just looking at that, and it's like, dude, I don't know if I can go through all that again. I've lost so much ground. Many a man, many a woman has grieved the Holy Spirit, and while God continued unmoved in his love for that individual, we found ourselves benched, sidelined for what appeared, at least for a time, and maybe appears tonight, sidelined for what appears to be the rest of the game. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm never getting back out there in the game again. Some of you maybe are even still on the field tonight. You're still teaching, you're still serving, you're still going through the motions, but the passion's gone. The zeal is spent, and the purpose of why you ever got out there in the first place has become so elusive. The people of God had lost to Ai, a little town, had kicked their behind. You know the history of Israel. It was always at these times that they're always like, what the heck? What just happened there? And how many of us have said, hey, God, didn't you tell me to come out here? I came out here. I did what you wanted me to do. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be holy. I'm serving you, Lord, and I'm getting my teeth kicked in. What's going on? Because immediately we start looking at God like somehow he dissed us and somehow he did us wrong. But let me tell you something. If you're not where you belong tonight, it's never, 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 ever God. It's you. It's me. And that is step one to recovery. God once said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. It's like we talked about Sunday. He's got your back. Do you believe that? People of God had lost Ai and lives were lost. Futures and families were irrevocably altered. So make no mistake, if you're benched tonight, you're sidelined tonight, you're in that situation, you've been whooped up on and you're like feeling bad, I cannot tell you that if you get back up and you re-enter the game that everything's going to be like it was before, because I can't tell you that. I don't have the mind of God. I don't know what he's got planned for you. Sometimes costs, sometimes scars, sometimes wounds are on this earth permanent. But I ask you, how bad do you want to be in the game? Are you willing to play through the pain? Just to taste the taste of being on the field one more time. The people of Israel would get back up and they would fight again. They did fight back. They would find that road again and they'd get back on it. We know that, we know the story. We've watched the movie, so to speak. But let me tell you something, what would happen would not be off the cuff. As I said before, no more of that kind of shooting, no more. They didn't charge back into Ai on a wing and a prayer. They didn't repeat the same mistakes. Listen to me, Christian. They didn't repeat the same mistakes. And if you get anything from this message tonight, you get that. They didn't repeat the same mistakes, because therein lies the problem. How many of us are around and around the mountain again and again? And we know it because, you know, we see the graffiti. We see our name carved in the wall. Oh, I've been by here. I've been around here before, haven't I? They didn't repeat the same mistakes. It's like, you know what? We're going back into AI, but we're not going back in the way we did before. We're going back into the service of the Lord, but no more like before. There would be tears. There would be seeking God. There would be planning. There would be strategy. And let me tell you something in these plans. I want you to know something. The way they entered AI the first time and the way they entered AI the second time, this wasn't just a little tweaking of the plans. This wasn't a little minor adjustment, you know, as far as they're heading. Because that's how we like to fix things, don't we? Oh, here, I'll just adjust my, you know, trajectory just a little bit here. I'll just do things just a little bit different. No. You guys can read the story as well as I can. What happened now would come from drastic action and an absolutely complete change in methodology. What am I saying? Essentially, philosophically, they would burn it to the ground and start all over again. You know, because the repair of this situation would not happen through minor adjustments or a little small step to the right in their path. This would be heavy. This would be serious. See, the problem in AI, did you notice that the problem went public? Don't you hate that? I mean, no one wants to make the news, right? I mean, everybody hates it when our problems go public. I mean, Achan was fingered in that situation and there was no place to hide. And what happened next was violent and was tragic. Achan and his entire family and everything he owned was stoned to death. Serious business. You see, the way back would never and could never for Israel occur with passivity or via a gentle hand. But that's how we want to fix things, don't we, Christian? This was, hear me now, this was a do whatever I must do scenario. Win at all costs scenario. It was the only way back. It was the only way to regain that lost ground. So Israel would now go, immediately following the stoning of Achan, and after plundering Ai, they would go to a place at the last of that chapter, a place called the Valley of Shechem. The Valley of Shechem, the crazy thing about it, gang, this isn't just a story. You can go to the Valley of Shechem today. Isn't that crazy? And the Valley of Shechem in that day was a very beautiful place, and according to what I read, it still is today. And it would be in this place, like no other time in their lives, that Israel would now come face to face with this great and awesome truth. Albeit a very simple truth, but a great truth just the same. And this is it, Christian. The truth is there's no third road. Oh, how we try. There's no alternative. There's no middle path. It was life or death. It was blessing or cursing. It was obedience or rebellion. Israel and all of you and me, it had to be all in or they would fail. Do you understand what a revolutionary idea that is to Christendom today? We don't speak in terms of all in. We speak in terms of compromise and deal making. We're going to cut a deal with God, a 50-50 split. 40-60 split, 70-30. We spend a lifetime trying to make a deal with God to have what we want and still be on the victorious side. We want to tweak. We want to turn. Well, okay, we'll give God 11%. How's that, Lord? Now will you give? I'll come to church on this activity too, but I don't have time for that. I'll serve God this way, but I can't. This, can I have this? And we're deal making all the time. We're tweaking and turning and trying to cut God a deal when God's saying, get in or get out. Are you in the game or not? Are you a customer or a coworker, or are you on the field, or are you in the stands? I know some of you may be thinking right now, okay, here we go, Pastor, we're going down that road, aren't we? You know, I think we're so quick to embrace today this we're no longer under the law position. It doesn't take Christians very long to find that position, I always notice. They don't even know what it means, but they like the sound of it. Freedom and grace, freedom and grace. And we can be so white-knuckled in our grip on grace, even if it's applied in an unscriptural and an ungodly manner. For many of us, grace somehow inexplicably means that there's no real rules, there's no guidelines. Grace is, you know, the get-out-of-jail-free card. And if there is any rules, because of grace, they're just relegated now to mere suggestions. They lack teeth. They don't hold any power. They don't hold any authority. And because, you know, when I don't want to do it, I can always just go, hey, I'm under grace. And you know what? Don't get me wrong tonight, Christian, we are free. But we have thus extrapolated that to mean that we are free indeed. Free to do whatever we want. So now good intentions and verbal affirmation is all that's required now because we're under grace. We say, I love Jesus, but it's right there. I believe Jesus, it's right there. Yes, I'm a Christian, it's all right there. It never finds its way to a passionate overflowing of our heart, now to our fingertips, to our lives. Grace then becomes the master key to open all locked doors. We want to live our Christian lives not being responsible and not being accountable. But let me tell you something. That day when Israel gathered there in Shechem in that valley, coming out of Ai, all the events that transpired there and Jericho and the parting of the Red Sea and all those events, fresh in their mind, okay? But now the people in that event on that day, prophesied and directed by Moses, Deuteronomy 27, which we'll get to here, okay? They all knew this was coming. They would, like never before, be reminded of the cost of following Jesus. In their case, following God, for you, the cost of following Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here on inquiry tonight and you're just looking into this whole Jesus thing, let me make something very clear to you tonight. Following Jesus is expensive. You know, this is a situation where there's actually rules which we're expected to keep. Not a popular teaching in churches today. Paul understood that concept. I mean, he never argued that at all. He says, and he feared it himself. He says, lest, having proclaimed the rules to other people, I myself became disqualified. He actually feared, you know what? As a preacher, I could be preaching this all my life, but what happens if I become disqualified? What if I mess up to such a degree that I'm in a stands and no longer on the field? Something that seemed like it just scared Paul to death. Because Paul would rather die than get off the field. Paul got it. Do we get it? Joshua would attempt to with the best of his technology there, okay? Don't imagine he had a, you know, video cam or anything there. He tried to immortalize the commandments of God given to Moses, putting them on those stocks, those rocks, in such a way that man would never, ever forget. Christian, there indeed is a law of liberty. But that doesn't mean God has abandoned the rules. The Valley of Shechem was repeatedly, by the way, a place of God's outpouring. If you're a student of the Word, maybe you already know this, and you know the history before and what would occur after this. I mean, it was right there in that valley that God originally promised that land to Abraham. It was right there in that valley that Jacob's well was found. It was right there that Jesus would one day sit with a Samaritan woman and declare that he was the Messiah. It was this place, a locale where God's blessing and power was consistently poured out. So I think it was fitting here that it would be right there that God would cause the people to stop and take pause, to remember what they were doing and why they were doing it, to be reminded of God's expectations upon them. Look, I want to bless you, but there's expectations, the cost of being a child of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I think for a lot of you, there is no doubt such a holy place like that. Do you know of a place like that? Perhaps it is this very body of believers that you are sitting in right tonight. A church, not a building, but a community, a body of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was here that it all effectively began for you. And maybe it was what has occurred here in this place and with these people that made you who you are. It was his power here being manifest. Maybe it was here that he met you time and time again. It's where he taught you, where he grew you, where you began to serve him. And it's where he wants you tonight to decide, Christian, life or death. Which do you want to be? Because that's what Israel faced that night. They were there in the Valley of Shechem where all the miraculous happened, all that God had poured out. And he said, hey, Israel, what's it going to be, life or death? Choose. Now, perhaps you're like a lot of guys I've met. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I'd like to have the results of that meeting. But maybe you think in your pride that you want it to be held when and where and how you want, instead of by God's design. A lot of guys like that. You're not alone if you're that kind of person. I'm not forgiving. I'm just telling you that that's human nature. We want to call the shots. We don't want to do it on God's terms. We want God to do it on our terms. Remember the strange fire of the sons of Aaron in Leviticus 10? It was actually that very fire, that consuming fire that destroyed them. They wanted to do what they wanted, how they wanted it, and on their own terms. How'd that work out for them? Remember Saul, and he made an offering instead of waiting for the priest before he went to battle? How'd that work out for Saul? Cost him his kingdom. You see, many, many people have, throughout history, insisted on meeting God on their own terms. You ever meet the guy that's like, yeah, man, I go to church in the woods. I find God in the woods. I don't do that church thing, man. I just go out in the woods. And you know what? Cool, man. You find God in the woods. I'm a green guy. I love the woods. I definitely find God in the woods. But that doesn't substitute this. Maybe you're a radio or TV guy. And maybe you're listening on the radio right now, and this is your church. And if you are one of those, you need to open up your Bible, because radio ain't your church. But you want God on your schedule, on your time frame. How about the home church people? Yeah, we just want to have it in a home church. We don't like all that tithing and serving and elders and deacons, you know, like the stuff it says to do in the Bible. So we're just going to forget all that. We're just going to have a home church. Strange fire. Maybe some other non-confrontational church fellowship or some other scenario, you know, where we want God to meet us there instead of going to where God is. What's God's history? I'm over here in the temple. Come find me here. I'm over here in the tabernacle. Come find me here. Why is it that we always want God on our terms instead of going to where it is on his terms? Cost him, didn't it? Ground is lost. And what happens when we begin to try to dictate to our Savior? What happens is ground is lost. And let me tell you, if you're in that situation tonight, before, you know, you close me off or turn off the radio, you need to go back. Back to where he met you. Back where he found you. Maybe back where he made you. Back to the Valley of Shechem. Now, this Valley of Shechem is an interesting place. If you ever get to Israel, I encourage you to go see it. It's a 2-mile-wide valley, and it has these incredibly unique attributes. On one side of this valley is Mount Ebal, and this is a very rugged, barren, and rocky mountain. And on the other side is Mount Gerizim, and this, it's beautifully wooded, very sublime. What's really awesome about this place that really makes it come out of other places is how clearly you can hear in this place. The acoustics, they say, are supernatural. They are said even today that if you stand on top of Mount Ebal, you can talk to someone over on Mount Gerizim without hardly even raising your voice. Because the acoustics, for some weird reason, they're just incredible. So it's interesting that God at this place would use this place in order to have a church. And it would be here for all who would hear clearly that Joshua would build this altar and he would read once again this holy standard of what it means to be a child of God. What it means to walk in his blessing. It was the standard to win, Christian, and it still is. It was forgetting or ignoring the standard would cause, which did cause them, to lose ground. And you see, that's what happens. We always have a tendency to forget. And if we forget this standard and we forget God's guideline, we lose ground. This altar that Joshua built down there, this was built specifically and by direction with rocks that were uncut by human hands. So what's all that about? It was specific to represent the work of God, the fact that no man had any part in what was going on there. God was saying, dude, it's all me, and you're not a part of this. This was God's doing and God's doing alone. You know, maybe it was just his way of saying, thou shalt not rewrite the laws of God in your favor. It was an altar of God's presence, a place of communion, a place of fellowship, a place of worship. But please do not forget tonight, guys, it also was a place of discipline and a place of obedience. Traits we want to exclude from our Christian lives now. Grace, grace, give me grace. Now, according to this story, and again, you can go to Deuteronomy 27 to pick up the rest of the pieces, but according to this story, half the people went up to Mount Ebal, the other half went up to Mount Gerizim. So those who hiked up, that rugged and rocky path to Ebal, they would, according to Scripture, they would receive a sentence of judgment. And those who would walk up to Gerizim there, they would be pronounced blessing, joy, and fulfillment. Now, interesting, according to Deuteronomy 27, those who stood on Ebal were the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Why do I mention that? Because in that group, two of those are those who had already decided that they would return to the other side of the river, the other side of the Jordan, back across from the promised land. They already had plans to go back. Now, I need to make something clear to you, and this is important for us tonight, gang. Those people who went back across, there's nothing here to give us any idea or any illusion that they were overtly abandoning their faith. They still believed in God. They still trusted God. God was still God to them. Well, why did they go back across? Because, gang, they were seeking a lesser commitment. They didn't want one so expensive. They were seeking one where the cost of the battle and the cost of the sacrifice, that it wouldn't be so high. So, you know, they thought highly of their God. I have no doubt that I'm speaking to some of you tonight, and you're in that same point. You speak highly of your God. You think highly too. But the price of possessing God's promised land, his special place for you and for his children, it's just too high. Besides, you know, they left their families, they left their possessions over there. From the beginning, they planned to come back. They never were in all the way. They always had one foot in the door. They had invested in what I call the light version of religion. Jesus light. And you know what? That's a version that is so widely dispensed today that I think few, especially a younger generation, are even aware that what is being served is a knockoff. It's an imitation. It's a cheap copy of the real thing. These would hear a curse that would then follow their disobedience. Now, I'm not just ranting here tonight, because let me tell you something. You can look for yourselves. Look into the Bible and trace the path of the tribes of Reuben and Gad. What will you find? A train wreck. You see, gang, they didn't just lose territory. Oh, indeed, they lost it, but they didn't just lose territory by going back. They gave it up. They surrendered the territory. They literally, by decision, exchanged God's best and his greatest for what they perceived to be a life of calm and a battle-free existence. You know, a quiet life. A comfortable life. You know, they knew that their brethren would be out there fighting in Canaan. They'd be out there fighting giants and stubborn rebels. And you know the history of where we're going from here. It isn't like tomorrow they're going to, you know, they whoop up on AI and then, oh, okay, we're done. It was just the beginning of the battle. So those two tribes, they knew full well that this is just the beginning. There would be giants, there'd be rebels, they'd be fighting for years, you know, and they think, okay, dudes, you know, you go and you fight that battle, but we're going to be living in peace and we're going to be over here in prosperous comfort in the spiritual suburbs. We'll be good people. We'll be all American Christians. We'll go to church on Sunday. I mean, did they still believe? Did they still have feelings for God? Yes. They just didn't have the passion they once had. They didn't have the determination that they once exercised. They thought, this will be a better path. So they gave up hard fought for territory for a life what they perceived to be calm and ease. Now mind you, rarely does anyone ever verbalize this. No one says, hey, you know what, I'm crossing back over. We come up with excuses. Dude, I got family responsibilities. Yeah, like nobody dynamic for Christ ever had a family. Hey man, you don't understand, my job demands a lot. I got responsibilities. I got this thing, I got that thing. We actually start to allow these excuses to dictate the course of our lives instead of the God we say is in control of our lives. Christian, if you're not already wised up to this, those things are coming for you. If you're a young Christian, be aware. If you're not a young Christian, you know they come. They come for you all the time. And there isn't a given day that you have to wake up and go, today I'm staying on this course. Like, today I'm staying on this course. And then you think about it. Maybe you open that door and crack a little and shut it. No, today I'm staying on this course. Don't you? Don't you go through it every single time these things come about? The devil ain't ever stopping. The devil ain't ever going to give you up. And if he cannot win your soul, he's going to make you spiritually impotent, make you unable to do anything for the kingdom. And so we look the part. We have the Jesus fish on our car. We go to church on Sunday. We call ourselves Christians. It's all good. So they thought things would be all right over there, but you know what? That's not how it worked out for them, did it? Because history clearly tells us another story. In fact, those two tribes, they were the first to fall. I'm not making it up. That's not just some illusion. I'm not trying to just create a story to make a point here. They went down. They were the first to fall into the enemy's hands. They were slaves. They would be the first to go into bondage. The first to be slaves. Now those who went up on Mount Gerizim, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. They would hear a promise of blessing that would follow their obedience. And make no mistake, look at the picture. Between those two mountains, between obedience and rebellion, between blessing and loss was the Ark of the Covenant, the physical embodiment in the presence of God. So as Joshua, he read all of what God had given, all the law of God, and as he threw it all out there, the people would ring out, according to Deuteronomy, ring out in unison in those perfect acoustics. They would cry out together, amen. So be it. Christian. And do you remember saying that? Do you remember making promises to God? Do you remember when he saved you and man, you had the mo going, didn't you? You didn't care about anything anymore. It was like I've been set free. I've been forgiven of all my sins. Jesus loves me. I got eternal life. I got family and fellowship. I have got it going on. Lord, I'll give you, and here it is, I'll give you anything. I'll give you everything. And you started making promises, didn't you? Amen. So be it. They knew what God wanted. We know what God wants. Christian, don't play games. You can make excuses. You can scream grace for the rest of your life, but you know what God wants. And he's pricking your heart, and he's talking to you all the time, and he's telling you, because God's never given up, he's going to continue to speak to you, and you're going to just keep telling him no, and he's going to say, son, come home. No, son, come home. Because in the depth of your heart, in the dark of night, you lay and you start looking at the ceiling, you know what he wants of you. We can't cry ignorance. We can't claim we didn't know. That truth, that miraculous truth, it's this simple, gang. If you obey, we find life. If we disobey, we find death. That's it, man. American Christian, hear me. There's no third road. There's no pop version of Christianity, which is just let's all be good people. You're not good. Now, today, perhaps you're standing on what you perceive to be that safe ground of grace. But it's only perceived because you think being a Christian frees you from the law of God. You're saying, wait a minute, wait. Those are fighting words, Tim. Now, let me tell you something clearly, gang. Indeed, that is true. As a born-again child of God, we've been freed from the sentence of death by the cross of Christ. The Lord has fulfilled the law for us, but we cannot claim that we no longer have an obligation or we no longer have a responsibility to God in the areas of holiness and obedience and sanctification. You have to negate the entire of Scripture to say that grace somehow frees you from holiness and sanctification. Because that's a lie of Satan. So, we think somehow we've been released from the be as he is. Or that somehow we're no longer underneath the come up from amongst them and be different. Or we can ignore now, be holy as I am holy. And the New Testament list goes on and on. You want to diss the Old Testament law? Okay, set it aside. Let's just look in the New Testament. What is the New Testament calling us to do and to be, Christian? Does grace free you from all of that? Is that what grace is for? Grace negates the cross of Christ? Never. But the fact is, today, slowly and subtly, over a great period of time, we have developed and sanctioned a version of Christianity that is gentle and it's easy and it's comfortable. Now, I won't be long, but take a second. Turn to Romans 8. Keep your finger in Joshua. Let's look in the New Testament. Let's see what God has to say about this. Romans 8. Read a little bit. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Woo, amen. Who do not walk according to the flesh. Wait a minute. What? We like that. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. But according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Woo! Amen! For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending us his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Amen. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not, heard it, walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. What? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they're the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or a division against us and God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Christian, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? I'm going to say, how do I know? Well, there's a great passion and a big mo to just draw you near to be like Jesus. And trust me, Jesus didn't live in spiritual suburbia. He was a starter. He was on the line, front line. He was a radical individual. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Because this says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not of Him. That's not my words. That's not denominational words. That's not JFB. This is the Holy Bible. This is the Word of God. A couple more verses, then we'll go back. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. It's hard to run from Romans, isn't it? See, I think a lot of us are living a Christian life today that really requires very little sacrifice. And our Christian life is centered around not the cross, not Christ, not furthering the kingdom, but it's centered around me. My desires, my dreams, my comforts. Gone is the cross of Christ. Thus absent is the idea of picking it up and carrying it, the dying to myself, the dying to this world. So gone is that radical evangelistic living that we read of in the book of Acts. Absent is sacrificial living, other-centered loving, Holy Spirit leading. It's all gone now. So we've surrendered to apathy and we've surrendered to mediocrity. We've embraced a this is far enough approach to Christian living. The price to do otherwise is just too high. Or at least for most. Now, I know there's going to be plenty of people who, you know, for you, these words are fighting words tonight. Oh, I thought you were Grace Church. Oh, my friend, trust me, we are. But maybe you're saying, grace, grace, we're under grace. And you'll find no argument in me tonight that Jesus did it all to redeem us from death and to give us life, to give us life eternal. But I will never and I will never ever acquiesce to the idea that means somehow that it doesn't demand a response. See, I believe in the power of the cross, and I believe the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe that power changes a man profoundly, forever, and deeply changes an individual. Gang, let me ask you it's a simple question. How can we say we love Jesus and yet not delight to do His will? How can we say that He's the passion of our lives? You know, and if we do not find the greatest joy in our life in serving Him, how can we fail to have love for others and experience that powerful pain of knowing that the lost are damned forever? Forever. How can our own sin not cause us to grieve? That alone should keep us humble. How can these things not drive us to our knees, and, you know, to the acts of a desperate man? We just want to tweak. A little turn. A little adjustment. Maybe we go so far as the moderate course of correction, you know, Sunday morning, Wednesday evenings. But for so many of us tonight, this idea of burn it to the ground and let Christ rebuild it, where everything is surrendered and all is given. It's just too high. It's just too much. Because reality is tonight, and we know it to be true, gang, many of us tonight are willing to give up territory to the devil if we think it will bring us peace and quiet. We get tired, don't we? Tired of fighting. I'm tired of the battle all the time. I'll just stop serving. And you know what? It will be quieter for a while. I'll stop giving of myself. I'll stop, you know, I'll stop going to that church. That church, it's just too hot there, man. And I don't mean air conditioning. Okay, that church is always on point and it's always in battle. I gotta find a quieter church. I gotta find one that's a little calmer. And most of us are willing to give up that territory if we think that it'll bring us peace and quiet. But listen to me, Christian, and if you ever hear words I'm saying, listen to this, because these need to echo to you in the months and years to come. It won't. It never does. It does for a while. That's the old bait and switch. The devil gave you a little quiet, a little peace. And you're like, wow. I am so freed after I got out of that. Well, duh. Of course you're going to be freed. It's like, wow, I am so not so sore now that I'm sitting in the stands and I'm not on the defensive line. Yeah, is that an epiphany? Until you sit in the stands, eating hot dogs and popcorn, and you get fat, you get lazy, and you get old, your arms ache from waving your pom-poms, and then you die. And I promise you there will be moments that you think, man, wish I could be out there. Christian, you were out there. And you can be out there again, and you're going, yeah, but man, that is me. I am fat and lazy. I've spiritually fallen apart. I did require a lot of training, man. I'd like to have to, you know, get all beef up again. I got to get all trained up. I got to go through all that. I don't want to do that again. Okay, sit in the stands. Every once in a while, there's a guy that makes the great comeback. Will that be you? Between those mountains stood the presence of God. This mountain, that mountain, and the presence of God. There was no middle road. Despite lifelong attempts of trying, there's no neutral position. I leave you with this tonight, and don't turn there, just hear my words. If you're marking down, it's Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Hear what I have to say to you in closing. God says to his people, he says, this command I'm giving you today, it's not too difficult for you to understand. It's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who'll go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who'll cross the sea and bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, this message is very close at hand. It's on your lips, and it's in your heart so that everyone can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commandments, his decrees, and regulations by walking in his way. If you do this, you will live and you will multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, and I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You'll not live a long, good life in the land you're crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you'll live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christian, today the Lord has given us the choice between life and death. How much territory have you lost? You could keep trying to attack AI the same way you did before. That's worked out well, hasn't it? They didn't tweak the plan. They burned it down and started all over again. Are you willing to make that drastic of changes in your life? How far are you willing to go? To the cross? Because that's how far he went for you. Being a Christian is expensive. At least being a real one. Stand and pray together.